Well, I had another sermon request that was given to me a few weeks ago, and it dealt with heaven. Questions from, hey, Pastor, what are first, second, and third heaven? And what are we going to do in heaven? And why is first heaven going to be destroyed? And what about the angels? The thing went on. I'm not going to say who it was, but Craig, I'm amazed you didn't even write on the back of that slip. You ran out of room on the front. And so I was looking at that this week, and I said, you know, there is absolutely no way I could preach that in one sermon, because he gave me about six or seven of them. And so I don't know if I'll preach six or seven of them, but I decided what we'll do is let's break this down into some multiple messages, because I wouldn't be able to cover it all in one. Well, I could, but you wouldn't want me to, okay, is what I'm saying, all right? Because some of you have to go to work tomorrow, all right? So let's look at heaven part one, and we're going to look at the subject of the first, second, and third heaven. So where in the world does this originate, these terms? Let's open up our Bibles and take a look. You know, in Genesis 1:1, you read, and God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. In Psalm 8:3, we'll look at a couple of verses from that psalm in just a moment. David looks at the skies at night, and he wonders about the heavens. And so when you see the plurality in the Bible of the heavens, we are talking about the atmosphere and the cosmos, or outer space. And so if you pull up your Bible concordance and you look for first heaven, you're not going to find that term. If you look for second heaven, you're not going to find that term. These are terms that the ancient Hebrews in their minds used to put a grip on this thing of what we call the atmosphere. So if you look at the graphic, first heaven is the air, the atmosphere, the place in which we abide. Second heaven, in the Hebrew mind, was outer space, where the moon and the stars and all of that are. And then, third heaven is the eternal place, and I put slash dimension with a question mark. I don't know how to describe it. But it's that place where God dwells, outside of the existence that we understand of the atmosphere and outer space. It was the Apostle Paul who used the term third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul's talking about himself when he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. The Apostle John had the same thing happen to him on the Isle of Patmos when you read in Revelation in chapter 4, where it says at the beginning of that chapter, and John was caught up, the Lord said, come up here. And just like the Apostle Paul, and he was, whether in the body or in the spirit, we don't know, but he was just like Paul, he was caught up to that place where God is, to have a vision of the Lord. But today, let's open our Bibles to the eighth psalm. The eighth psalm has been nicknamed the astronomer's psalm. And I want us to focus primarily in this psalm on what David ponders in the third and the fourth verse. David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Just like David of old, we stand tonight, today, or this evening, we can look out at a starry sky, and we can look at the vastness of space and the wonders of God's creation as we gaze upward. And we wonder, wow, as amazing as that is, God, are you really out there? And God, if you're out there, I'm so insignificant compared to all of this. God, who am I that you would even know who I am and care about me? Well, if you've ever done that, you're not alone, because you're just like David. So what I would like us to do is to ponder some things tonight, this morning, is there evidence out there when we look at the atmosphere and the cosmos, when we look at those things in physical creation, what we can see with our eyes, is there evidence that there is a providential God, a God who controls all, and a God that cares about us? Or are we just a product of accident, chance, evolution, the Big Bang Theory? Are we just out here in space on our own, and there's no God who really loves us, no God who really cares? The God of the Bible doesn't exist. This is the type of sermon where I get to have fun today, okay? Because some of you that know me well know that I am deep down a science nerd. I used to work in nuclear chemistry, and I rarely get to bring any of that science background from my past into a message, and so I couldn't resist doing that today. And so what I want us to do is, I want us to first consider the first heaven, the atmosphere, and then go to the farthest reaches of the cosmos, outer space, and I want us to answer that question that David asked, and for us to see that God really is mindful, or that God thinks about us, that we are special to God. All right, so you ready? Let's consider first heaven, our atmosphere. And you're going to see some amazing things. And as I put some things out here that maybe you haven't thought about, I want you to see how marvelous a place God has created for us. Now, this is from a science perspective. And I hope then you'll begin to see that even the very creation cries out that God exists. Did you know that the mass of our Earth is just enough to keep this thin layer of gases that we call the atmosphere above us? If we had any more mass, if the Earth was any larger or any more dense, the gravitational field would mean that heavier gases, gases that would kill us, would not be allowed to escape the atmosphere, and we would not be here. We couldn't breathe. Conversely, if the Earth had any less mass, if we were just a tiny bit smaller, the oxygen that we need to breathe would escape our atmosphere, and we wouldn't be able to live. And so for our atmosphere to even exist, God had to make the Earth just the perfect size. Our atmosphere, the first heaven, is 20% oxygen. Did you know if it was any less, we really wouldn't be here? But what if it was more? You'd think that'd be a good thing. No, it wouldn't. Because if there was more, then fires would rage out of control. And if we could avoid the fires, our bodies would age at a much faster rate. That is a medically, scientifically proven fact. So it's perfect. Let's continue. If you go to the upper level of the atmosphere, there's that thing that was in the news 10, 15, 20 years ago called the ozone layer. What's ozone? It's O3. O3 is ozone. O2 is what we breathe, oxygen times two oxygen atoms. O3 is ozone. Ozone, what does it do? It absorbs much of the harmful radiation from the sun, and it prevents it from reaching us, because if we had less ozone, we would roast in the ultraviolet rays. It lets some through. Go outside when you're bald like me and stand out there too long in the sun and without a hat, and you start feeling that ultraviolet. You know, you get sunburned, and it's painful. But if we didn't have the ozone layer, that ultraviolet rays radiation would be so strong it'd kill us. But what if we had more ozone than we currently do? You think, okay, well, that's good. We need more ozone. No, we don't. If we have too much ozone, not enough of the sun's life-giving energy reaches the surface. And the plants would die. And the plants die, we die. Y'all do get that, right? And so that is amazing. What about carbon dioxide? All right? Carbon dioxide serves like a blanket put over the earth. This is all in the news, right? Any less, we'd all freeze to death, because all of their sun's radiation would be lost at night into space. Carbon dioxide helps hold it in. Any more, we turn into an oven and we all cook, right? And that's the big thing in environmental science right now. Did you know that even lightning that God sends through the sky has a purpose? Lightning strikes on average every second somewhere on planet Earth. I'm glad we have that rate of lightning. If lightning struck more often than that, it would start so many fires that we couldn't survive it. But lightning has a beneficial purpose. What's the major gas that makes up 70% of our atmosphere? Nitrogen. Very good. Very good. Somebody's paying attention in science. Nitrogen. What's the number one thing that plants need in soil? What's the number one nutrient that plants need in soil to grow? Nitrogen. Do you know how the nitrogen gets fixed into the soil? It's through lightning. Every time lightning strikes the ground, nitrogen gets ionized into a form that the soil can absorb it. If you don't have lightning, you've got no plants. Did you ever know that? Isn't that amazing? So even the very thing that sometimes scares us, you know, little kids, we get scared of thunder and lightning. Woo! Don't look at it that way. And no, that's not the angels bowling in heaven, you know. Don't look at it that way. Realize, yeah, God's feeding me, keeping the plants alive. You just don't want to be there when it hits, right? All right. Water vapor in that first heaven. This is amazing, folks, what God has done for us. Water vapor permeates our atmosphere. Like carbon dioxide, CO2, it also helps keep us warm. Well, we don't want any more, because we get that runaway greenhouse effect again and we fry the planet. Less, we all die of thirst. The world suffers from meager to no rainfall. The earth rotates on its axis, right? 24 hours and a little bit left over change, you know? And we completely rotate on our axis. Did you know, without the rotation of the earth, not all planets rotate, by the way. Without the rotation of the earth, we would have less winds. Almost no winds. The rotation of the earth is what creates the weather. Cooling and warming as you move from day to night. Even our hurricanes, while they may be destructive, They're temporary and relatively small. When you look at the great red eye on the planet Jupiter, that's a hurricane that's been going on longer than man has been able to observe it. And the winds are thousands of miles an hour in that. That's due to the rotation of Jupiter, which is much faster than Earth. Yes, if our Earth rotated a little slower or a little faster, life would be possible. But it sure wouldn't be a Garden of Eden, that's for sure. It would be rough. Life would be difficult. God has so thought about this first heaven for us to be able to live here that he put something in the center of the earth that affects the first heaven. And that is, the earth has a magnetic iron core that's liquid. And a core of the earth, liquid, it rotates. And because that magnetic molten core rotates, it creates a magnetic field around the earth. And that magnetic field, as that graphic shows you, deflects much of the solar wind. And occasionally solar flares from the sun fly at us. One came by last week. Did anybody see the aurora borealis? I've been in Wisconsin for 8 years. I stayed up Sunday night because they said between 10 and 1 we have a chance. I've yet to see those northern lights. And I stood out there in my yard that whole time. Dallas and Daniel and Nissa were out there for most of it too. And nada, nothing. Then they said the next night from 1 to 4 a.m. I didn't stay up that long. But I did just happen to wake up at 3 a.m. and I went back outside and stood out there for a little while. Nothing. I didn't see them. I want to see them. But the aurora borealis, the northern and the southern lights, they show us as a reminder that God has created the perfect atmosphere for us to even deflect much of the solar flares that would destroy us. What a marvelous thing. When you look at all of this stuff that God has done for us in the first heaven, you go, that's too much coincidence. There is a God, a designer. Well, let's go to the second heaven. This is where it gets really wild. This is where I really get have fun. Ever since I was a little boy, I've always loved space and space travel. If they were sending another space shuttle up and they offered me a ride, I'm on it. I'm on it. Just don't remind me of two words, low bid, you know, for government contract when they make it. But I'm on it. But let's look at the moon. Did you know you couldn't live here without the moon? The moon has an effect on the rotation of the earth. It slows us down. Also, the moon gives us tides. Why are tides important? Tides create ocean current. Ocean currents affect weather, which brings us rain. You stop the ocean currents, you stop the tides. You don't get any rain in Wisconsin, even though you're far away from the ocean. Without the moon, life on this planet, as we know it, could not exist. Consider our neighbors. Think about the other planets. Venus is closer to the sun than us. This is amazing. But it's a little bit larger than us. And Venus has an atmosphere so heavy with carbon dioxide that the pressure, if you're standing on the surface of Venus, is like being a mile deep in the ocean. Yeah. The temperature of the surface of Venus is about 900 degrees. The clouds are made of sulfuric acid. There's no water. And ladies, there's not a shopping mall in sight. Mars. A little bit further from the sun, a little bit smaller. Because it's a little bit smaller, it's got almost no atmosphere. Very little. There's no plate tectonics. They don't have any volcanoes or earthquakes active on Mars anymore because its core has cooled and solidified. The result, what little water there is on Mars is frozen rock solid. There's no life-giving water cycle. There's no life on Mars. It's not there. It can't be. But it is a happy planet. See the crater with the smiley face. All right. So, folks, here's what I want you to see when we think about our neighbors or as we revolve around the sun. We are not too close to the sun. We're not too far from the sun. Isn't it amazing that we're just in the perfect place in relation to the sun? But there's more to it than that. Think about our two big brother planets that are farther out than Mars, Jupiter and Saturn. Did you know we couldn't be here without them? They're the perfect distance. They're so large, if they were any closer to us, they would pull us out of our orbit around the sun. They would mess up our orbit and they'd pull us towards them. But they are close enough that they are God's vacuum cleaner in space. Almost all of the large asteroids and comets that are destined towards Earth get sucked up by Jupiter and Saturn's gravity. Remember this in 1994? Comet enters the solar system, and it is pulled apart by the gravity of Jupiter. And just as Jupiter has done countless times over the eons, that comet struck Jupiter, and those dark spots towards the bottom of Jupiter there, those dark plumes, show where each of those we could see through the Hubble Space Telescope, where each of those things struck. Without Jupiter and Saturn, we'd have a big rock and a bad day. Now, we still get hit sometimes by nothing that size that would wipe us out. So, when we think of even the solar system, God, in the second heaven, put the perfect big brothers to watch over us out there, take care of planet Earth. Think about the sun. The center of our solar system. Our sun is the perfect age, the perfect mass, the perfect brightness for the generation of life. If it's any darker, we wouldn't be here. If it's any brighter, we wouldn't be here. An amazing thing the scientists have discovered is called the faint sun paradox. This alone makes me want to shout glory. God is in control of this. All right. Over the eons, as far as we can tell, scientists, those who have studied the sun, have determined that the sun at different times is a little brighter and a little dimmer. The sun has some cycles. And those have happened to coincide what scientists believe the Earth over its history and its life at times when there seemed to be more of those greenhouse gases that would heat the earth to the point where life couldn't be sustained. But during those times, the sun was a little dimmer, was a little more faint. And at times when the earth had less, the sun was brighter. It's almost like the earth's atmosphere, the first heaven, and the sun in the second heaven. It's like they work doing a dance together to make sure that we stay right where we need to be with our temperature. Our sun is also unusual not only in its size. As you study all the billions of stars out there, most stars have a twin. When you stand and look at night in the heavens and you look at stars in the sky, most of those that you see are binary. There are two stars in a tango orbit with one another. Well, we know that having no star would be a bad day, but if our star had a twin brother, that it brought along a buddy, then we would not be here. All right, so let's think about other stars. Have I lost you yet? Are you bored? Hang with me. I told you I'm a science nerd. Our sun wasn't born near other big stars in our galaxy. If you look at the Orion Nebula, there's what's called the trapezium cluster. In the Orion Nebula, there are those four stars on the belt of Orion. These stars are so close together that what they do is they suck up any celestial material that could be used to make planets, scientists tell us. And so no planet-making material, no planets, no planets. You got no TV. If you got no TV, you got no life, right? You see it if you're awake. All right. Sun-sized stars eventually go out in a blaze of glory. Scientists tell us that the sun will too a long time from now, but it's billions of years from now, so I don't think we have to worry about it. But then there's that whole God thing, right? But humans, scientists tell us, are here at the exact right time to completely avoid that inevitable scenario. And so when I see all this that the scientists are telling me, what I'm hearing is, it's as if we've been stuck on the perfect planet, circulating a life-giving star, which has a perfect life cycle. There are a lot of stars like Betelgeuse out there in Orion that are bigger than our sun. But because they're bigger, they burn much faster, live much brighter, and they will violently die much younger. Well, what happens to a star? When they die, everything within trillions and trillions of miles around them, all life is scoured, everything is destroyed. Amazingly, we don't have any of those neighbors out there in the galaxy. None of the stars around us are a threat to us. When they go, we call them supernova. What about these supernovae? If one of them happened any closer to us than they do, we would be gone. But if they were too far away, we wouldn't have enough of the debris that scientists tell us that the planets were formed by. More frequently, you know, life is gone. More infrequently, we don't have planets. What about the galaxy as a whole? Milky Way galaxy, the one that we live in, it's a spiral. If you get away from the city, where I grew up in Central Texas, at night you can actually see the bands of the Milky Way galaxy. You got away from all the city lights. There wasn't all the light pollution. Maybe you've had the experience of being able to be in some of that, and you can see the banding of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and it's really cool to look at. And if you've lived all your life in a city and never got to experience that, I'm sorry. You need to put that on your bucket list. But anyway, we are about two-thirds out from the center of the Milky Way galaxy. And we are in this narrow band of life. It's like we're on the only street in the galaxy that could support our solar system. If we were closer to the nucleus, our sun would get, and us, we would get supernovae to death. We'd get radiated. We'd get thrown out of our orbit by the other stars. And if we were farther out, we wouldn't have all those planets. The fact that we're in a spiral galaxy means that we're in the perfect type of galaxy, because there's elliptical galaxies too. And what happens with elliptical galaxies, they get destroyed as they gravity pulls them apart. By the way, if you have any Mormon friends, this is for your information fact here, if you have any Mormon friends, in their theology, they teach that we came from Kolob, which is a planet in the center of the galaxy. No can do. Doesn't exist. There's a black hole center of the galaxy, and so there's no planets there. Everything gets sucked into the black hole, not come out of. Nothing survives in that place, and so that just shoots them down right there. That's just a free one I'll throw in. All right. It appears, then, when you look at our galaxy, that we're in the perfect place in our galaxy. And so I got to ask you, when you think about this, can things get any better for us? That's amazing what God has done for us. I'm not done. Consider the universe. We keep going out, don't we? We live at a cluster of galaxies. Looks a lot like this picture from the Hubble Space Telescope there. But the cool thing is, we're not in the middle of it. We're at the edge of it. And at the edge, spiral galaxies survive, and the inside of clusters, they collide with each other. That's not a good place to be if that happens, right? Collisions, biggest wreck you ever seen in your life. If they don't collide, they cannibalize each other. The gravitational forces cause them to consume each other. Life's not possible there. When those things collide, it makes the biggest object known in the universe. So here we are. We're in the perfect galaxy, in the perfect cluster, in the perfect part of the universe. Wow. So I want you to consider all this stuff I put before you today. All these scientific facts. I know I didn't spend a lot of time in the Bible, but I want you to think about this. When you consider everything, our atmosphere, our moon, our neighbors, our sun, our galaxy, our place in the universe, and a lot of other stuff I didn't mention because I just don't have the time. I think you got to come to a conclusion that a lot of scientists have been. As they study all this stuff and they say, wow, this is so amazing, they're starting to question that this could all be possibly coincidence. And they're seeing that for all of these things to happen, for us to be here, there has to be a designer behind it. And so a lot of them are starting to see a designer. And so when you look at the first heaven, the atmosphere, the second heaven, the cosmos, it makes you realize, if you're honest intellectually, that there's something beyond. There is a God. A God who has designed the perfect place, the only place we could be. And if that God has done that for us, he must love us so. And if he has taken so much planning and effort to create this place for us, then the first and second heaven tells us there's got to be a third heaven. Because a God who would take so much care also must want us to know him in third heaven. Consider the third heaven. If all this is so, doesn't it make sense that that God would want to communicate with you? And he has. He's given us his mind in this book. We can argue about how old the earth is, whether it's billions of years or 6,000 years and all of that. That's not the point of this passage, of this message today. It's about you understanding that that God who created that first and second heaven so that you can be here wants to be with you in third heaven one day. In fact, he wants to be with you so much that he gave his son. He sacrificed himself on the cross for you. And know this, that God is taking care of you right now. And that God has given you the promise that one day you'll be caught up to third heaven with him. To a place that he has prepared for you that's far better than this place. Now, if the Lord has spent so much preparing this place for us, imagine what the next place is going to be like. And Jesus said, I have gone to prepare that place for you. I can't wait. How amazing. God loves you. He gave His Son for you. He's preparing a place more amazing than this one. As we go to this invitation, make sure that you get to see that place one day. Give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for what You have done. And Lord, when we look at the heavens, the first heaven and the second heaven, God, we know You're real, and there's a third heaven for us that You have prepared. Father, I pray that any person that's not given their life to Christ, Lord, they would come today. Lord, renew our faith. Strengthen us. Encourage us with what You have revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.